The Word of God is so important, and we're getting ready to receive that Word. Sister Amber is coming in just a moment. Others can present food for us. We can go to the grocery store, and the grocer can put it on the shelves, and somebody can prepare it in the skillet or in the pan and on the stove. They can prepare it for us. But only the individual, only you, only I can eat and digest that Word. So that's what can happen tonight. Amber's going to present it. The Word of the Lord has provided it. But it's up to us to take it as our nutrition, and it will be our necessary food, the Word of God. Amber, come and let's open our hearts and ask God's anointing upon her. Bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm encouraged. Sister Linda Hill has joined the Facebook, and she says she's feeling the peace of the prayers that you just prayed. And I'm thankful that we don't have to be in the same building. We don't have to be in the same structure to feel the power and the presence of the Lord as we are doing tonight. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Thankful for you and your faithfulness to the Lord in this awkward time. Some of you may be at your kitchen table. Some of you may be in your bedroom or in your living room. But the Lord is there. He is with us and He is helping us, and I'm thankful to Him for that. This year, none of us saw this coming. Even a year like 2020, we'd like to say 2020 vision, none of us saw this year coming. That is, none of us except the Lord. He knew what would be facing us this year, and He has prepared us, and He has set us on a path to see Him and to see like Him. Pastor cast vision earlier this year in January and has done it multiple times since then. But the two spiritual vision points is to see Him, to see God, to have a view of Him, to have Him in our vision. We want to be looking at Him, attention being on Him, our focus on Him. But then also we want to see like Him, to have His vision, to see like Him, to see the purposes and the priorities that He sees. And then also to see others and ourselves like He views us. And so the lesson tonight is going to be on identity. And really, it's going to fit underneath that second category, probably the best, is to see like the Lord, to see ourselves like He sees us, but then also to see others the way that He sees others. The story of Scripture that I want to use to illustrate this point is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. I'll read them. If you have your coffee table Bible, push the dust off of it, break that thing open, or get your other electronic device, not the one that you're using to watch the service, but get another electronic device, and you can follow along with me here. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The one had to do with the other. Being the chief of the publicans and him being rich, there was a definite connection that was happening there. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not for the press because he was little of stature. Hold the short jokes, they're coming. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Zacchaeus, he was intent on seeing Jesus, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You can almost see their turned up nose and their snarled face as they said, Jesus is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was intent on seeing Jesus, much like APC and other Christians around the world are intent on seeing Jesus in this year with 2020 vision. What we found in verse 5 was that Jesus saw Zacchaeus as well. In verse 2, it says there was a man named Zacchaeus. We get a little picture of Zacchaeus' identity in this verse, at least descriptions or labels put upon Zacchaeus. He was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief among the publicans. The scripture also says that he was rich. He is here in this scripture. He's identified by these labels. His identity is expressed in earthly terms, chief among the publicans, a man, he was rich. He's also identified by his appearance in verse 3 that says he was little of stature. He was short. He was vertically challenged, as we might politically correctly say. I've said this before, I've inserted it into a sermon, another sermon that I did, but you really got to hand it to short people, because we usually can't reach it anyway. So you gotta hand it to us. Perhaps Zacchaeus, like the rest of us in the short people population, prefer to be labeled not short, just space efficient. We're shorter, we don't take up as much space. We're not short, we're just more down to earth than most people. Down to earth, you get it. I hope you're cackling in your living rooms. You know, God only lets things grow until they're perfect. So some of us just didn't take as long as others. I'm going to go ahead and pause here and let the short people finish their lap around the living room, their booyahs to their, people don't say that anymore, but just go ahead with the trash talk for just a couple more seconds, and we're done. Short people, we're done with our trash. But he was short. The Bible points it out. It's the reason he had to climb the tree. He couldn't see over those who were around him. But even when he couldn't see Jesus, Jesus saw him. And this isn't the point of my message, but I do want to pause here. I felt to pause as I was writing through these notes. When Jesus came to that place, verse 5 says, it says he looked up and he saw him. I don't care what circumstances of life may be surrounding you, that there's no circumstance of life that can surround you so much that God still cannot see right where you are. Maybe we're covered in COVID, or maybe we're covered in financial constraints, or maybe we're covered with family struggles, but there's not a struggle or a trial that covers us that Jesus cannot still see right where we are. Scripture says Jesus saw him, even though Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus yet. Jesus saw, God sees us right where we are. Jesus saw him, and he ate with him, and he spent time with him. And this is what Jesus had to say about who Zacchaeus was. In chapter 19 and verse 9, the New King James Version says it like this. Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus knew he was chief among the publicans. Jesus knew the label that Zacchaeus had. He was rich. But that's his identity expressed in earthly and human terms. That's seeing with earthly vision. And Jesus instead identified him as a son of Abraham, reminding Zacchaeus and the people witnessing this event that God sees past our earthly labels to who and what we actually are. Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was part of God's special people. He was set apart. He was blessed. He was favored. That's who he was to God. Sure, he had messed up, and those mess ups were now attempting to define his identity and his value. But Jesus interrupted that, and he corrected it by reminding him, your earthly labels and your human abilities do not define you. I define you. And we can all say, like Zacchaeus could say, I am not the sum total of the labels that others have made for me. My identity, my value, and my worth is not defined and measured by earthly and temporal labels. I am an eternal soul with an eternal identity and eternal value. This world does not give me my identity. This world and society and culture does not ascribe my worth and my value. My Creator does that. And because He created me, He's the one who gets to assign my value. He's the one that gets to assign my identity and my purpose in life. When identity is based on I am, when we say I am this and we identify ourselves like that, we can get a distorted view of ourselves. My identity, our identity, is not wrapped up in earthly titles or labels. But sometimes we think of ourselves in terms of our earthly labels. I'm poor. I'm young. I'm old. I'm addicted. I'm rejected. I'm abused. I'm unnecessary. I'm awkward. I'm shy. And we think of ourselves in this way because we've unfortunately let the world define what is good and what is valuable. And we're cut both ways, both in terms of what we perceive ourselves to be and what we are not. We can say and put our identity on I'm not phrases such as I'm not smart, I'm not rich, I'm not the top of my class, I'm not successful, I'm not a preacher, I'm not married, I'm not a parent, I'm not talented. We can attempt to define our identity with I am phrases, I am this, or I am that, or I'm not this. But that's not where our identity rests. Those things may be true about us, but they are not us. They are not who we truly are or who we were created to be and how we were designed to be assessed and to be valued. Sometimes we measure our value by what we can or can't do. When we base our worth on the I can't phrase or the I can phrase, we're really showing our pride. Let me show you what I mean. When we say our worth is based on I can, well, I'm worth this because I can sing. Or I'm valuable because I can write or I can cook, I can type, I can design. Maybe let's bring it into the church. I can pray. I can preach. I can connect with others. I can teach. I can play an instrument. I can organize. I'm just going to ask you, what are you measuring yourself by? Is it things that you can do? Is it activities that you can do? If your worth is measured by what you can do, what happens when you can't do any of those things anymore? Is your value as an individual gone? Is your worth no more? No, it's not. Because your identity, your value, your worth is not based in what you can do. It's not based in the activity. It's based upon your identity in Jesus Christ or in God, in your Creator. Value is linked to identity, not activity. And then other times we put our value and our worth based on I can't phrases. And while it's prideful to look at ourselves and ascribe value and worth based on what we can do, It's equally as prideful to look at ourselves and ascribe value and worth based on what we can't do. It feels like humility, but it's not. It's poor self-esteem, and there's a difference. We might say we're of little value because of what we can't do. I can't sing. I can't speak well. I can't make a certain amount of money. I can't write well. And on and on and on we could go through the I can'ts. And all the while, God is saying, that's not how I assign value. That's not how I assign value. That's not the basis of your identity. My value is not determined by what I do. My value is determined by who I am. And who I am is defined, not defined by earthly means. It's defined by heavenly means. And this is so important. We've got to get this right. Because assigning value based on who I am rather than what I do is how we can value the fetus in the mother's womb. Can't do anything. You could say it's not a productive member of society, so we could just get rid of it. There's no value. No, because the value is not placed in what it can do. It's placed in who it is. And that child, that unborn baby, is a design and it's a creation of God. And so we've got to get this right. Assigning value based on who we are rather than what we do. It's how we value the fetus in the mother's womb. It's also how we value a quadriplegic or an elderly patient with severe dementia. Can they bring anything? Can they add anything to society? Or are they just going to drain? Well, that's where we have to go back to. My identity is not in what I do. My value is not in what I do. My identity is in who God created me to be. Value and identity and worth, it's not based in what you do. It's based in who you are. Because before you are able to do anything, or after you can no longer do anything, you are still a creation of the Almighty God. You're one that He designed. You're one that He loves. And you are His child. Our identity and our value is determined by our Creator. God is, I'll illustrate it this way. God is my Father. I am His child. My identity is a child of God. Why? Because He is my Father. He's my Creator. He designed me. Another analogy we use in Scripture, the shepherd. God is my shepherd. I am His sheep. Where do I get that identity of being a sheep? I get it because my Father, my Creator, is my shepherd. So my identity is intrinsically bound to who He is. God is my King. I am. What's my identity? I am His servant. God is my Creator. What is my identity? I'm His creation. I'm His workmanship. I'm His masterpiece. He's my master. I'm His slave. He's my potter. I'm His clay. He's the vine. I'm the branch. And on and on and on we could go throughout Scripture using these analogies to find out who we are. I am His child. I am His sheep. I am His servant. And really, you could cut it off after that personal possessive pronoun of His. I am His. That's really all I need to know to go through life is that I am His. I am not my own. Paul said, I'm bought with a price. He's my redeemer. I am His. In the scriptures that Pastor preached from a couple of Sundays ago, Isaiah 43, the last three words of verse 1, he said, in that verse, he said, I've formed you, I've created you, I've redeemed you, I've called you by my name. You are mine. I am His. I may be going through a lot of stuff. I may have labels cast upon me by others that maybe don't believe in me, or maybe they believe too much in me. But at the end of the day, I don't have to live up to any other label except I am His. I'm His creation. He loves me. I'm His child. I am redeemed by His blood and by His name. I'm His. And so whatever label has been put on you that you find yourself killing yourself trying to live up to, I just speak, and I hope that the Spirit can help and help us to stop our frantic activity of trying to live up to an earthly label or trying to live up to an earthly identification, when in reality we're His. We're the sheep of His pasture. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to direct us because we're His sheep, not because of any other reason, but because of who I am to Him. Of who I am to Him. Let's pause a moment, and can you just talk to your Creator? Can you thank Him? God, I pray that You would bring a revelation of who we are to You. Bring a revelation of our identity in You. And I pray that You would correct every false identity. Correct every false value system. Correct it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Help us to see ourselves like You see us. Through Your eyes, in the name of Jesus. My identity is derived from who God is, and then who I am in relation to Him. Gaining our identity and value from God will level the playing field. It reminds those who would elevate themselves above others based on earthly labels, what they have, or what they can do, that those are not the measurements. So those that would elevate themselves based on earthly labels, rich, smart, whatever the earthly label may be, it levels that playing field, because that's not how identity is given to us. That's not how value is assessed out of our lives. But it also not only brings those that maybe have a lofty view of themselves back to reality, pops the bubble, if you will, but it reminds those who would disqualify themselves or devalue themselves below others based on an earthly label or what they don't have or what they can't do, that those aren't the measurements. We're all on the same playing field. My identity, my value is in the fact that I am a created human being of the masterful God. My value is not better because I'm white. My value is not worse because I'm white. My value is in I've been created by the Master's hand. I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe earthly labels and earthly classes and earthly systems may devalue you, but I'm here to present to you the word of the Lord that says you are mine. God said you are mine. You're my masterpiece. I love you with an everlasting love. I'm going to be there for you. I want to help you. I want to redeem you and save you. And so value and identity from God levels the playing field when we might get a little bit too haughty, or when we might get a little bit too low. He says, no, you're not that way. You're not stuck in the mud. You're not a sinner anymore. I've saved you. You're bought by my blood. You have been saved by my grace. And a faulty value system will lead to heartache. It will lead to frustration, exhaustion, feelings of worthlessness. When we value ourselves based on the wrong things, based on what we do, based on our activity and not our identity in God, when we value things in the wrong way, we're left with frustration. I can never measure up. I just can't seem to please them. I just can't seem to do the right things. And we feel worthless and we feel hopeless. We become frustrated because we're not elevated or chosen when we think we should be based on what we've done or not done. We'll feel the heartache of rejection because we think we should have been accepted based on what we've done or not done. We'll feel worthless because it seems nothing we do is good enough to be noticed, to be praised, or requested even. And our value does not rest in the finite worth of earthly flesh, but it rests in God, who is the eternal, the divine, and heavenly identity. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Our earthly labels are going to pass away at some point. But the label that heaven puts on us will never pass away. It is eternal because we were created by an eternal God. And while we are not eternal, our soul is eternal, and his value and his worth and his identity has been placed upon us, and we are valuable in him. And so seeing ourselves like God sees us. This not only matters for properly seeing ourselves, determining self-identity, self-value, self-worth, but it matters for properly seeing others. And I'm wrapping up tonight. Recognizing the identity of others and the value and the worth of others. If my worth and value isn't based in what I do or can't do, and I feel the pressure taken off of me to perform in a certain way in order to live up to an earthly label, if I feel the release of being a creation of God and not being assessed or ascribed value or worth by what I do or can't do, then the worth and value of others isn't based there either. They're valuable because they too are a child of God. They also are made in his image. They also are loved by him. The crowd that saw Jesus speak to Zacchaeus and go into his house, they had an earthly view of identity. They didn't have 20/20 vision when it came to seeing others. They had determined what was right and proper for Jesus to do based on that faulty view of identity. They had decided what Zacchaeus was worthy of receiving because they were assessing identity and value wrongly. Verse 7 says, they said about Zacchaeus, a man that is a sinner. They were looking at what he had done and made a claim about his identity. That label that they gave him came with limitations and restrictions, like all labels do. And in their minds, it limited his access to Jesus. And it attempted to restrict Jesus from even interacting with him at all. But Jesus corrected that faulty identity in verse 9 when he called him not a sinner, not the chief of publicans, not a short guy, not a rich guy, a thief. He corrected that and he called him a son of Abraham. They called him a sinner, but Jesus called him a son. And each of us, when we come to God, we didn't come to him perfect. Maybe we've been saved a long time and we thank the Lord for that, but I hope it doesn't ever allow us to forget the state that he found us in. When he found us, he didn't look at us and disqualify us as a sinner, but he saw us, they're my child, they're my son, they're my daughter. And so if he views us that way, then we ought also to view others that way. When we see them, they may be addicted to drugs, but they're not a drug addict. They're a child of God. We may see them and they may be hooked on pornography, but they're not lustful. They're not an immoral person. They're a child of God. We've got to change and we've got to allow him to show us how to see others. And we can't ascribe their identity based on their activity and what they do. We've got to see them how God sees them, and he sees them as a creation of his hand. He sees them as able to be redeemed, able to be restored. They called him a sinner, but Jesus called him a son. And the warning there is, don't call anyone a sinner that Jesus calls a son or a daughter. And I'm just going to point out the obvious. Everybody is a son and a daughter. Everybody is a creation of God. Everybody is made in his image. Every individual, the one that you have personality conflict with, the one that you constantly argue with or maybe have confrontation with. Yes, even them. The ones that frustrate you, the ones that hurt you, the ones that cut you off in traffic. They're a child of God. They're made in His image. And may our activity to them be based on their identity as a son or daughter of God. It's almost as if Jesus was hearing the heart of that murmuring crowd. And He showed them, and He's showing us how to see others. I'll end with this question. What would it take for us to meet everyone we encounter with an open mind and an open heart? To see past what they do, cuss, smoke, drink, backbite. To see past what they do, to see to the core of who they are, because that's how God sees them. What did He tell about David? I don't look on the outside. I don't look on the appearance. I look at the heart. God sees, He doesn't see the way that we see, and we're trying to see like Him. So what would it take for us to meet everyone we encounter with an open mind and an open heart, not assessing them or prejudging them based on what they've done or on the earthly labels people have put on them? I don't know what it would take for you. I tried to sit and make a list and really try to reflect on that question for myself and write it in my journal. What would it take for me to do that? What does that look like in my life? What is it? How do my conversations change? How does my attitude change? I encourage you to sit with that at some point, to sit with that and reflect and try to answer that. So I don't know what it would take. I don't know the process, but I do know the outcome of meeting everyone we encounter with a view like Jesus has. We'll see a lot more possibilities and a lot more opportunities when we view people, when we view others, when we view ourselves the way that God views us, and that is, we're His. It alleviates the pressure. It takes off the frustration. It can remove the emotional frustration that you have felt to just think of yourself, I'm His. I'm His. I may be confused, but I'm His, and so He's going to work it out. I may be frantic, but I'm His, and He's going to give me peace. Would you just lift your hands to Him, lift your voice more importantly, and would you ask Him to help you? God, I pray that You would help us to see ourselves like You see us, to see others the way that You see us, to value You, to value others the way that You do. In the name of
Your vision of ourselves and of others, oh God, I want to see and seek the identity that You see, oh Lord, and that You want us to seek for ourselves and for others. I thank You for Your word. God, help us to contemplate that question that was posed to us, the closing of Your message, oh Lord. Help us to think about it, and then help us to do something about it, oh Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank the Lord, and thank You, Amber. Someone has said, we see them as hard-hearted. We see them as sinful if they're lost. We see them maybe as immoral or prostitutes or sinners or hard-hearted or whatever the label may be. But God sees them, if they are lost, as harvest. And He talked about that harvest immediately after having met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan, who the Jews would not have a whole lot to do with, who saw them as a different and a lower class. That's when Jesus talked to the disciples about how to see the harvest and who to see as the harvest. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only Jesus can fill. And so they deserve to hear about Him. And then when it comes to us and getting this vision of others, while Simon Peter was receiving a vision from God about how to view others, the Gentiles in that case, others came seeking him. I believe the Lord's going to do that. As we open ourselves and ask ourselves those questions that were just posed and then make the efforts to try to see others as God sees them, he is going to send those others into our pathway, and we're going to then also seek out others. And of course, it's very important how we see ourselves also. And this lesson helped us to see that. Thank the Lord for his word. And maybe you can go back to the various segments, if not the whole message from time to time, that was just taught and preached to us about seeing our identity as God sees our identity. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful to be identified with him and by him? And he said in one place, I'm not ashamed to call them my people. The Lord is not ashamed of us, and he loves us, and we are his. Thank God. I want to thank the people of God and the team that is here tonight.